Good morning. This is Reverend Bob McLavy with the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And welcome as we gather this morning to hear God's Word at the beginning of a new year. What an exciting time it is in our lives as citizens of this country that has been besieged by a virus that has really kind of had us shut down for almost a year now, how we are now looking forward with hope to this coming year. And it's appropriate this morning that we have a very powerful passage out of the Gospel of John to help us kick off this new year. So as we prepare to hear God's Word, and as we enter into this time of hope, let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the hope that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son and the promise of hope that he brings. And Lord, we thank you that you have inspired us and given us courage over the course of this past year, as we have felt uncertainty in our lives. But now as we begin a new year, we do pray for your blessing upon this coming year, and that we indeed may each feel your presence in special, special ways. So thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And again, this is such an appropriate passage for us to begin this new calendar year. So hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. This morning I have entitled this particular message, From the Beginning of Time. And it is based on that passage that we just heard, John 1, verses 1 through 18. The Gospel of John is a portrait of Jesus Christ and his saving work. It focuses on the last 3 years of Jesus' life, and especially on his death and resurrection. But as we begin a new year, a year when we are especially in need of hope and comfort, the Gospel of John is also a healing balm of reassurance. It reassures us that Jesus has been with us from the beginning of time, and he's not about to abandon us now. The disciple John, the one who is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote this eyewitness account for a very specific purpose. It says in John 20, verses 30 through 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So, the Gospel of John is written to help people believe in Christ and to have eternal life. But don't think for a minute that the book is therefore only for unbelievers. Believers in Jesus must go on believing in Jesus. And that's what gets us through difficult times in our lives. That's what gives us stability and reassurance. It's what gives us hope. So when John says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name," he meant that he was writing to awaken faith in unbelievers. Yes, absolutely, to awaken faith in unbelievers, but also to sustain faith in those of us who believe. And there may be no better book in the Bible to help you keep on trusting and treasuring Christ above all. I've learned over time that some people struggle to understand exactly what is meant in this morning's passage by the reference to the Word, because we know that it's referring to Jesus. And so, if we're talking about Jesus, why does John say the Word? Why doesn't he just say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God"? After all, that's what he means. But you see, from a theological standpoint, we need to understand what John is saying at a deeper level. We need to go back to the original Greek, and the Greek word that is used here for word is logos. And remember that before Jesus came here on earth, before Jesus came, there were great Greek philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And they had influenced a lot of early thinking before Jesus arrived on earth. And the Greek word logos, which is the word that John uses, we translate it as the Word, it was thought of by great philosophers as the organizing principle holding the universe together. Logos means ordered thought and our ability to reason. It was a coherent, intelligent design, you might say. But what the Greeks could only speculate about as an organizing principle, John is now revealing to us as actually a person. It's a person, not a principle. So the Logos, or the Word, is the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were created and held together. And for us today, the most important thing for us to remember about this Word is found in verse 14 of this first chapter of John, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, friends, that is Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh upon his birth in Bethlehem, and he made his dwelling among us. The divine Word, the divine Son of God, became a human without ceasing to be God. Remember from the Christmas story in Matthew, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So what does it mean for us that the Word became flesh? Verse 14 says, "We have seen his glory," glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It means that in Jesus Christ, we can see the glory of God. And it means that the glory of God revealed in Jesus does not consume us in our sin. Instead, it is full of grace and truth. That is, the glory of God in Christ is his gracious disposition to us without compromising his truthfulness or his faithfulness to himself. And this gracious disposition is very, very great. That's why he uses the word full. The word full modifies glory. The glory of the Son of God is full of graciousness toward us sinners without compromising God's truth. And this is really good news. You know, God could have chosen to become flesh as a judge and executioner, and all of us would be found guilty before him. But he did not become flesh that way. The Word, the Son, who is God, became flesh to reveal a divine glory that is full of grace and truth. The Word of God became flesh to be gracious to us. The Word became flesh so that this graciousness to us would come in accord with God's truthfulness. And this will not be a wishy-washy or unprincipled sentimental grace. This will be a righteous, God-exalting, costly grace. It will lead straight to Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, this is why he became flesh. He had to have flesh in order to die. He had to be human in order to die in our place. The Word became flesh so that the death of Jesus Christ would be possible. The cross is where the fullness of grace shone most brightly. It was performed there and purchased there. And the reason that it happened through death is because the Son of God is full of grace and truth. God is gracious to us and true to himself. And therefore, when his Son comes, he is full of grace and truth. when Christ died, God was true to himself because sin was punished. Many have heard me say that God is a God of justice. He demands justice. And because of our sin, atonement had to be paid. But fortunately for us, because of God's grace, he devised the plan where Jesus took our sin upon himself and died in our place. So when Christ died, God was gracious to us because Christ bore the punishment, not us. The Word became flesh means for us that the glory of God has been revealed in history as never before, namely in the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth that shines most brightly in the death of Jesus for all sinners. For us, as humble and narrow-thinking humans, to believe in God and recognize God, it became necessary for God to come to earth in human form so that we could interact with God on a personal level. We needed to witness his power to believe it. We needed to see God in a form that we could identify with. And so God chose to reveal himself through Jesus. When we see someone walking the earth, doing amazing things, we get it. God becomes real in a much more personal way through Jesus. In our sanctuary on this particular Sunday morning, we're going to be having communion. We'll be moving to the communion table. And I hope those of you who are listening at home will have an opportunity this morning to at least take a moment of pause and reflection to have your own form of communion with God, recognizing that our time together at the Lord's table is truly a celebration of what Jesus Christ means in our lives. But in our sanctuary this morning, we will be moving to the communion table. And this table became possible because of the Word coming to the earth in the form of Jesus. Because of Christ's suffering and death on the cross, God's Word made salvation possible. The Lord's Supper is the sign and seal of our communion with the crucified and risen Lord. You know, Jesus shared meals with his followers throughout his earthly life and ministry. Common suppers, miraculous feasts, and the covenant commemorations of the people of God. Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life and the true vine, in whom we are the branches. And on the night before his death, Jesus shared bread and wine with his disciples. He spoke of the bread and wine as his body and blood, signs of the new covenant, and told the disciples to remember him by keeping this feast. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of the bread. The disciples continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayers, and the common meal. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, when we share the bread and the cup in Jesus' name, we who are many are one body. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper offers an abundant feast of theological meaning to us, including thanksgiving to God the Father, remembrance of Jesus Christ, invocation of the Holy Spirit, communion in the body of Christ, and a meal of the realm of God. The Reformed tradition understands the Lord's Supper to be a sign of God's covenant. The bread of the Lord's Supper is linked with the bread of Passover and the gift of manna in the wilderness. The Lord's Supper connects us with God's saving power and providential care from generation to generation. Like the offering of sacrifices, a sign of Israel's thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice of praise and a sign of our gratitude for God's steadfast love. The Lord's Supper represents God's gracious invitation to an everlasting covenant. The Lord's Supper also reflects our calling to feed others as we have been fed, and offers a foretaste of that heavenly banquet when God will wipe away every tear and swallow up death forever. The Lord's Supper enacts and seals what the Word proclaims: God's sustaining grace offered to all people. The Lord's Supper is at once God's gift of grace, His means of grace, and God's call to respond to that grace. Through the Lord's Supper, Jesus nourishes us in righteousness, faithfulness, and discipleship. And the Holy Spirit renews the church in its identity and sends the church to mission in the world. So when we gather at the Lord's Supper, the Spirit draws us into Christ's presence and unites with the church in every time and place. We join with all the faithful in heaven and on earth in offering thanksgiving to the triune God. We reaffirm the promises of our baptism, and we recommit ourselves to love and serve God, one another, and our neighbors in the world. That is our understanding of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of John this morning, from verses 16 through 18 of chapter 1, which we heard, it says, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." So as we contemplate communion this morning, whether at home or whether in our sanctuary, let us now have communion with the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this morning, for our musical selection, we're going to hear a song by Don Moen entitled "God Will Make a Way," arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Again, we thank you to Alan for his faithfulness, for providing us music throughout this past year. And now let us enjoy "God Will Make a Way."
Thank you. seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side.
So, friends, Happy New Year. And let us all march joyfully into this new year with great hope based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.